So with that introduction, we ask Brother Frank to come forward and lead us in tonight's consideration on the parable of the invitation.
Well, good evening, everyone, and especially the young people, because we're not trying to reach to the depths of this parable. We dislike everyone to see some of the implications it has for each of us. And as a result, we'll have to pay attention, because this is a story. Uncle Frank's going to read you a story tonight. Now, I'd like to first of all illustrate that our story is got something to do with a mailbox. And there could be a few people here who don't understand how a mailbox like this works, because this is the way it used to be for almost all of us, but not many anymore. But back in Dufferin County and where we live, this is the way you get mail. So our mailmen will demonstrate how this happens. You see, there's a door on it, and you just put the mail in, you close the door, and you put a flag up. And the little flag tells you that the mailman has brought some mail, and when you get the mail, you put the flag down, and the mailman and yourself know there is no mail in the box. So you can send mail, or you can get mail by that simple method, putting the flag up. Mailman will stop and get the mail and deliver it for you. Or if you see the flag up, you get the mail. Thank you. Okay, now I want you to follow this. You have to be very careful in how this is read. This presentation is like a parable in that it's a mixture of fact and fiction, and care must be taken to sort it out. I don't tell you what's fact and what's fiction. You can see on the mailbox, it's Raj and Harmeet Kerr. They're a couple of Christadelphians who live in Orangeville, Ontario. They do not have any children, and economically, they're having a struggle making ends meet. Although Raj and Harmeet had not lost their faith, they had drifted from regular attendance at the meeting of the Ecclesia, and this did not go on unnoticed by other members. It all started one day when Harmeet went out to the mailbox to get the mail. Raj called downstairs to Harmeet, "Is there any mail?" Harmeet answered, "Yes, there are three letters, and they don't look like bills." So Raj came downstairs to investigate, while Harmeet busied herself hanging out the washing in the backyard. Raj quickly opened the biggest envelope, as it looked like the information he had written away for regarding the car of his dreams. It was. For a brief moment, Raj drooled over the sight before his eyes. However, he carefully restrained himself in order to glance at the other letters, carefully placing the information where he could quickly find it again. The second letter looked interesting as well. And as he opened it, he noticed that it was an invitation to a wedding. Now, Raj never minded going to weddings as long as it wasn't going to be on a Saturday. And it was his niece Isabel, and she was getting married September 25th, a Saturday, the very day he had arranged to go hunting with a few of his buddies from work. Showing disappointment, he quickly put the letter down and reached for the third. This one appeared to be a joke. It wasn't properly labeled, didn't even have a stamp on it. When Raj checked inside, he found it was just a typed-out message from the Bible. And some of it was highlighted. With no other explanation, Raj, a little upset by this kind of mail, decided to chuck it in the garbage. Who needed mail like this without an explanation? Harmeet came in and asked him about the mail. He quickly explained the car of their dreams was now in at the dealership, and they were invited to come down and view it. And the other letter, said Harmeet? Raj said, it's just an invitation to a wedding, and unfortunately we can't go because I'm already booked. And who was getting married, said Harmeet? Isabel, said Raj. Let me have a look, said Harmeet. And after a quick read, she stated, we have to go. It's your niece. Raj quickly rebutted, sorry, but I made the arrangements to go hunting a long time ago, and I'm not backing out for this wedding. Seeing that the conversation was going nowhere, she asked, and the third letter, what was that about? Junk mail, replied Raj. I just threw it out. The first opportunity to view the car was the very next day, and Raj was quite excited about seeing the new option, and especially how the new communication system would work, so he could resume talking on the telephone while he was driving. As he and Harmeet drove to the dealership, Harmeet commented on the letter that Raj had discarded in the wastebasket. She said, Raj, what do you really think about that letter that you threw in the waste bin? I had a look at it, and I'm trying to figure out who would have sent it to us. Did you notice it was signed by an angel? Raj, acting very surprised, stated, signed by an angel? What do you mean? There was nothing else typed but verses. Harmeet replied, but it said so. What do you mean it said so? Said Raj. I never saw that. She replied, the paper it was written on had a watermark on it that said it was from an angel. As they pulled into the dealership, the conversation abruptly ended. And after a full hour of looking, touching, and driving the car Raj desperately wanted, Harmeet finally corralled them in their car and hurried on home. To say that Raj was blown away by his experience with the car of his dreams would put it mildly. The fact that it came with a sunroof, built-in GPS, heated seats, fluorescent running board lights was just too much, and Harmeet knew it was better not to try to bring him down to earth just yet. In fact, she thought maybe this was the time to get him thinking about his responsibilities to his niece and the necessity of going to her wedding. However, before she could think of how to introduce the topic, Raj suggests, why don't you just write a nice letter to Isabel and explained to her that I would really love to come to her wedding, but we already had made arrangements that day. Tell her we're sorry and send her a nice wedding gift. Seeing how determined he was to go hunting with the boys, Harmeet decided not to say anything. This obviously was not the time to discuss that matter either. However, almost the same time, a red light started to flash on the dash of the car, saying the engine needed servicing. Oh, no, said Raj. We got a problem with the engine. But it seems to be running okay. Maybe we can still make it home. Harmeet thought to herself, oh no, not another problem with this car. But Raj in mind was kind of rejoicing, because this only served to be the final straw about this old crate, and it was further justification for going and buying that new one he had just been driving. The next day, Raj and Harmeet were awakened by heavy rain. It was raining so hard that it reminded Raj of what it must have been like in the time of Noah. While Raj was having his breakfast, Harmeet checked the news and the weather, and she remarked, the rain is supposed to last most of the day, but I sure hope it lets up or we're going to get flooded. And oh yeah, they announced that your company, Acme Manufacturing, has been bought out by your rival, Magnor. What will that mean to you, Raj? Raj choked on what he was eating, and then he blurted out, it probably means I'll be getting a pink slip. That's horrible news. Are you sure? That's what he said, replied Harmeet. There was no way to be sure without checking it out at work, so Raj quickly grabbed his lunch bag and headed to the car. It was only a few minutes later, however, when the telephone rang. Harmeet answered it, only to hear a beleaguered husband say, hey, remember that red light yesterday? Well, the engine died at Elm and First Street. I can't even get a click out of it, and it's pouring outside. Now, Raj was actually good at times like this. He still had his faith, and when it took charge of his life, he was like a different person. But he was also comforting himself in that soon he would be driving a much better car. So he consoled his wife by saying, don't worry, dear, I've called for a tow truck, and I guess the worst of it is that I'm going to be late for work, and the tow truck driver's going to get wet. That afternoon, Harmeet borrowed a car from an old sister named Alice, who lived a few houses up on the same road, and so she picked up Raj at work. The rain continued to pour down, and some flooding was occurring on the roads. When she got to his work, Raj was really quite dejected in spirit. Yes, he said, Magnor has bought us out. I may survive, that is, if I apply for another job in the new company, but the future is very uncertain. Delicately, Harmeet asked, and what is the story on the car? Raj replied, they say a computer chip has failed, but it's going to cost us around $1,500 to get it running again, and they don't have the part. We're going to be without a car for 2 days. There wasn't much conversation on the way home. It took all their power of concentration to stay away from the deep water on the road and to find their way in the growing darkness. Upon arriving home and seeing the water accumulating around the outside of the house, Raj asked Harmeet, hey, did you check the sump pump in the basement? Harmeet excitedly said, no, but I will. She quickly ran down the basement to check if any water was coming in. Raj didn't need to ask for a response. There was a shriek from the basement as Harmeet sloshed through ankle-deep water. Raj, we're flooded down here. The carpet, my shoes, the clothes. Ah! Seeing things floating and submerged in water at this time sent Harmeet ballistic. Raj was downstairs in a flash, and with a quick glance at the electric panel, noted that the sump pump fuse had switched it off. Seeing that the water was coming in from somewhere faster than he could ever be pumped out by their small pump, he raced off to purchase a bigger one at a store nearby. All the time, his mind was reviewing some very critical questions. Is this really happening? Why are all these things happening at once? When is this going to end? Fortunately, Raj was pretty good at electrical things, and no sooner had he arrived home, he was busy assembling the new pump, hoping it would quickly lower the water level. As the pump started to work, there were a few moments of anxious anticipation before the pair of them watched that water level start to decline. And with some quiet resignation, they began the monumental task of cleaning up the mess. Raj and Harmeet spent a number of hours that evening getting the major and critical work done and then retired to bed totally exhausted from it all. Raj found to his dismay, however, that well before it was time to get up, his mind was awake and actually working on the problems again. Was he being chastened by the Lord? And if so, why? Why had all three things happened in the same day? His mind went back to that letter he had thrashed. From an angel? Really? He decided to investigate further. Before he went off to work that morning, he and Harmeet read the third letter again, determined to thoroughly review their understanding of that parable. Raj started it off. I have always just applied this parable to the nation of Israel at the time of the Lord's ministry. Have I missed something? Harmeet added, these servants were invited to a wedding and made excuses for not attending. That sounds familiar. Raj replied, okay, but surely people understand when they arbitrarily set a date for a wedding that other people may have made plans and as a result are not able to come. Don't we have a choice in this matter? After a moment or two of silence, Harmeet spoke up. But we have to understand the parable for what it meant to the people at the time, and then we apply it to our days. In the setting of the parable, the king destroyed the people who refused to come and burned up their city. Isabel's not about to do that. Okay, said Raj, then I guess it comes down to whether there was any justice in the king doing that. Who was this king? Again, after a moment of silence, Harmeet stated, the king must be God himself. It could really only be he that could do such things. Is God to be faulted for doing these things? You're right, says Raj. God is the king. And that's why, therefore, I suppose the response is not voluntary. It's an invitation, but it's coming from God. It's also a commandment. Not to come to the wedding is not only insulting, it's disobedience. Maybe we should go to Isabel's wedding, said Harmeet. Maybe these things have happened to us because we are treating her marriage so lightly. Oh, think about it some more, said Raj. But right now, let's get off to work. When they got home that day, they were surprised to see another letter in their mailbox. It was marked urgent. Harmeet gave it to Raj to open and to read, fearing a little of what it might say. Raj opened it slowly, showing a little hesitation himself over what it might contain. With some relief, Raj said, it's from Isabel. She wants to change the date to the following week. She says she apologizes for any inconvenience she may have caused, but somehow they just got the date wrong on the invitation. Raj and Harmeet spent a little time in a moment of disbelief. Harmeet broke the silence. Then none of these things that have happened to us have got to do with not wanting to go to her wedding. Raj agreed. I guess not. We're back at square one. In the early evening, it was inevitable that their minds would go back to the parable of the invitation. For both of them had on occasion throughout the day tried to figure it out. Raj started it. You know, I was thinking about that parable today and I missed noting some details. A parable is a story where a part is actually factual and a part usually fiction. Nevertheless, For the spiritual mind, there is always a valuable lesson resulting, for the person, that is, who has ears to hear. Did you notice, Harmeet, that after the king destroys those that would not come to the wedding, he continues to look for guests? Harmeet replied, yes, that is unusual, in that it refers to dinner being prepared, and yet there is still time to destroy a city and for servants to find more guests. You sort of wonder how the food was kept fresh. Raj responded, but that's what a parable is like. It dips in and out of reality. But overall, the record teaches a powerful lesson. So we are not to consider the reality of the food spoiling, but to ponder how the king is ensuring the wedding is fully furnished with guests. Maybe this is it, said Harmeet. Isabel has just told us she got the date wrong. That means the date is not important. We are to concentrate on the guests. Ooh, that's quite an insight, said Raj. And then their conversation was interrupted by the telephone. It's for you. It's the dealership, said Harmeet. She gave the phone to Raj. He was only talking for a few seconds, and Harmeet heard Raj say, pardon me? Did you say my car is done? Finished? Toast? Soon after Raj hung up, he said, they found rustles throughout the frame of the car, and they can't fix it. Our car is worthless. Harmeet replied, that's what cars are really worth, Raj. You know what the Lord said. Lay not up treasures on earth where rust can corrupt. Both Raj and Harmeet were somewhat humbled by things that had befallen them. The car, the flood, the insecurity with Raj's employment. But all these things had contributed to getting them started to thinking about their life and things they had once been a part of in the ecclesia but slowly drifted away from. In the morning, Harmeet wanted to change things. Raj, she said, today I'm going to go to arrange or rearrange my schedule so that I can go to sister's class. Good idea, said Raj. And I was thinking that maybe we should both go to Bible class tonight. But Harmeet had a reason for going to sister's class rather than just wanting to get back into a healthy environment. She wanted to ask the sisters about the parable that she and Raj were studying. She wanted to know what the others thought. Did they see themselves involved in this wedding, or were Raj and her getting it mixed up? Well, even though the class had nothing to do with the subject of Harmeet's interest, it did not stop her from asking her questions when it was over. Has anyone studied the parable of the invitation to the wedding, she asked. Not having seen Harmeet for some time, most of the sisters were trying to think of why she would ask that question rather than answering the question. Finally, an older sister spoke up. Yes, I remember my husband and I doing some research on that parable, but why do you ask? Harmeet responded, because I would like to know why the parable makes so much out of attending a wedding. Yes, I know it was the king's son, but why would he kill somebody for not attending? After some back and forth discussion, a sister said, isn't it because the guests also represent the bride? You have to see the guests not only being the guests, but also the bride. Harmeet didn't immediately see how that answered the question, and by saying so sparked off an exchange of conversation that lasted for another 30 minutes. Then someone shouted, time out, lunch is ready, and the hungry sisters rushed off to have their lunch. Harmeet got answers to her questions, but not the ones that she could quickly accept. She kept asking the question, how can a guest to a wedding also be the bride? Late that afternoon, Harmeet was able to tell Raj about her experiences of the day. Although Raj could not totally discount the fact that the guest could also be the bride, he wasn't really convinced either. As they studied together using their concordances, they stumbled on a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, that's some help, said Raj. If the members of the ecclesia in Corinth were considered to be one person, that is, when representing the bride of Christ, then all of the members of all of the ecclesias in all the world could also be considered part of the bride. And then, so are members of the ecclesias of all ages, said Harmeet. That seems to fit. What do you mean, said Raj? Well, remarked Harmeet, if the bride of Christ is only those that Paul was talking about, that leaves us out. Okay, said Raj, that's an important detail. Because the parable states that the search went on till the wedding was furnished with guests. This must mean the work goes on till the return of Christ, and therefore it includes us. Hey, this is coming together. Except for the guests also being the bride, I still don't quite see how the guests can be the bride at the same time, said Raj. Later that evening, there were two pumped-up members in attendance at the Bible class, eager to ask questions, but questions about the parable of the invitation to the wedding. However, as it turned out, the topic for the class that evening could not have been more appropriate, for the brother was speaking on the tabernacle in the wilderness. Everything was normal for Raj and Harmeet until the speaker stated that Jesus was represented in the sacrifice, the officiating priests, and the altar. The speaker remarked, this doesn't make much sense to the human mind, but to the divine mind, it's truth. Raj whispered to Harmeet, that's it. An object can be represented by more than one symbol at the same time. Harmeet didn't quite pick up the point, but she made a mental note to ask him at the end of the address. Or she didn't need to, for as soon as it was over, he said, now I understand, he said. The altar, the sacrifice on it, and the officiating priest represented Christ at the same time. So likewise, those invited to the wedding can represent both the guests and the bride at the same time. It was hard for others to understand why Brother Raj and Sister Harmeet were so alive spiritually that night. The facts were, they needed to know, that this young couple were searching for a meaning to their life and were being amply rewarded for their renewed interest in the Word of God. The next morning, however, it was back to more practical things. Harmeet had to return the car to Sister Alice, who had loaned it to them, and Raj had to make a decision of what to do for a replacement. I've given up on thinking about our dream car, said Raj. Now that we've learned cars turn into rust, it really is a bad investment, and quite frankly, we can't afford it, especially with my job being an unknown. Harmeet agreed. That's my view as well, she said. But how about leasing one? Replied Raj. I've thought about that, and I think it best if we try to avoid monthly payments while my job is in jeopardy. Do you know of anyone who has an old car to sell? Silence answered the question. So Raj said, well, let's get off to work, and I'll get down to the office and find someone to give me a lift to the dealership this afternoon. Harmeet did have something to say, though. She said, I know this is not about the car, but I was thinking some more about the last part of the parable to the invitation, and I have a few questions. How about spending some time on that this evening, if we have any time this evening? So Raj readily agreed, and away they went off to work. This day was a very normal one until Harmeet arrived home to find another strange letter in the mailbox. By the little it said on the outside of the envelope, there was no indication of what was inside. Harmeet felt sure it was another letter from the angel, and she was too afraid to open it. Raj, on the other hand, was seriously bargaining with a salesman in the midst of a host of used cars at the dealership. Twice he'd become interested in a particular car and at a particular price, and then he found that by the time the hidden costs, the insurance charges, and the taxes were added on, he couldn't afford it. At the end of the second time, he was finished looking for cars, finished with the salesman involved named Tom Perry. The man who had made such a bad impression on Raj, he was determined never to go back to that dealership again. Even his colleague could not endure the bargaining that was going on and had left him at the dealership. Raj was beat, and he knew it, and he refused to make a deal that evening. He called for a cab and went home. When he arrived at the door, Harmeet knew in one glance at his face that he didn't make a deal and he wasn't in the best of moods. So she let him say the first words. "Honey, I didn't get a car. We can't afford the ones I saw. I'm beat, I'm tired, and I'm going to bed." And with that, there was just the sound of footsteps up the stairs and the bedroom door closing behind him. The next 45 minutes, there was silence. Harmeet was afraid and spent that time in prayer, reading from the scriptures. She was reading from the Hebrews chapter 12 and pondered over the following verse. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." She needed some guidance at a time like this, and those words acted like a medicine. Raj had come a long way from flirting with things he clearly could not afford to the grim recognition that one has to be careful to choose what's between what is even left. She was unhappy and happy at the same time. But the letter left her uncomfortable, and she patiently endured the time it took Raj to get himself together. When Raj made his way downstairs, Harmeet couldn't wait any longer. "Dear," she said, "we received another strange letter today." Raj looked at her in utter dismay and said, "Where is it?" She gave it to him, and he quickly opened it. When he unraveled it, he blurted out, "A business card from the dealership with Tom Perry's name on it," which he quickly discarded in the wasteback and restated in loud terms, "Never again will I set foot in that dealership, even if I have to walk to work." Harmeet was relieved, not by Raj's reaction to the letter, but that the letter was not from the angel. She went over and hugged him and told him that she loved him and invited him to have his supper. After eating and washing up, the two of them got their Bibles and went into the living room to continue their study of the parable of the invitation to the king. Harmeet started, "Raj, I've been thinking about the last part of this parable, and there is a further problem to be resolved. Who is represented by the man without a wedding garment?" Raj replied, "Well, now that we've established that the dinner never gets cold, and that the time involved runs continuously till the return of the Lord, it could even include us." "Okay," said Harmeet, "then what is meant by the wedding garment?" "It's the righteousness of the saints," said Raj. "If you turn to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, it states, 'Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the land is come. Of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.' It even goes on to say, 'Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb,' which tends to tie it into the parable we are considering." Harmeet had another question, but before she could address it, the doorbell rang, and she went to investigate. To her surprise, it was Sister Alice and her husband, Brother Henry, who had lent them his car. "What a pleasant surprise," said Harmeet. "Come on in and join us in the living room. Would you like a cup of tea?" To her surprise, both Sister Alice and Brother Henry answered in the affirmative. As she went to get it ready, she felt their answer meant something was on their minds. Raj was equally surprised by their visit and asked them to have a seat and welcome them into the discussion that he and Harmeet were having around the parable of the invitation from the king. Both Alice and Henry settled into their seats. And then Raj asked them, "Have you ever studied the parable of the invitation from the king?" Brother Henry responded, What parable was that?" Now, Henry was hard of hearing, but to Raj's surprise, Henry didn't even seem to recognize it by that name. Alice chipped in, "You know, Henry, the parable of the marriage feast." "Oh, yes," said Henry. "Oh, yes," he said. "I've spent many hours working on that one." "What was the problem for you?" said Raj. "The wedding garment," said Henry. "Some brethren disagreed over what is represented by the wedding garments." Now, this just happened to be where Raj and Harmeet had left their discussion, so they were both all ears to hear what Henry's study had led him to. Henry remarked, "Most people agree that the garments represent righteousness, but some disagree whose righteousness it refers to." Catching a little of this conversation was too much for Harmeet, and speaking from the kitchen, she requested, "Please wait! I want to hear this too. The tea is almost ready." Everyone agreed, and the break was convenient because it allowed everyone to think a little and to be in a better position to speak. After the tea was served, Harmeet took her seat and opened the conversation. "I heard you say, Brother Henry, that people disagree over whose righteousness the Lord is referring to. Please explain what you mean." Henry spoke up. "Harmeet, when we first come to the Lord, it is obvious that we have no righteousness of our own. As the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians states in Ephesians 2, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Clearly, at the time of our baptism, we have no righteousness of our own." He continued, "Just like Abraham at the first, when Paul states in Romans 4, verse 20 to 22, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The only righteousness that Abraham had at this time was attributed to his faith. But faith without works is dead." Then Alice spoke up. "Yes, and the righteousness at the beginning of our lives in Christ is imputed to us on the basis of our faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in the next verse, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." "And it must not end there," said Brother Henry. "It's like the man who was given a talent and then hid it in the earth. He had entered the race for eternal life, but he went no further. And so when the Lord came, the fact that he had only one talent was evidence of his indolence or laziness in the truth. We are expected to use our talents and be profitable servants in our master's service." "So it was in Abraham's case," he continued. "His initial faith was counted as righteousness, but in James 2, verses 21 to 24, we're told, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Faith was made perfect by works, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Harmeet reacted with excitement. That's it then. The man without the wedding garment has no righteousness of his own. He initially accepts the invitation to the wedding, but will not comply with the simple conditions of putting on the right garments. Again, Sister Alice could see the excitement in the voice of Harmeet and added, "Yes, and that lesson could be easily lost in this age when dress standards are changing so much." Brother Henry added, "People should read the fine print on agreements and recognize that the invitation to the wedding was from the King, who is God Himself, and certain requirements, therefore, must be met." Well, this brought an immediate reaction from Raj. "Fine print? Wow, have I ever been caught up in that today?" At least the fine print of God's word is all the same size, but some car dealerships seem to have very fine print. So it's almost impossible to read it. After this, some lighter discussion took place in which Raj explained the problems he had had that afternoon at the car dealership. "Well," said Brother Henry, "that brings us to explain why we have come here tonight. Sister Alice and I are obviously well aware of the problems you are having with transportation, and would like to offer you our car as a solution." Raj was completely taken by surprise. "You want to sell your car?" "Well, let me first explain," said Brother Henry. "I can't drive anymore because they won't let me." "You mean you failed the driving test," said Sister Alice. "Oh, yes," said Henry. "They make me take that one every year now, and it's probably a good idea they've taken me off the road." "Sister Alice still has her car, so we will have transportation when we need it, but we don't need two cars anymore." Raj was interested, but somewhat wary, and blurted out, "Okay, but what's the fine print?" "What do you mean?" said Harmeet. No, sorry. Brother Henry could understand Raj's misgivings, so he made it clear. Raj, he said, "Here's the fine print. The car is yours." "What do you mean?" said Harmeet. "We mean this. It's going to cost you $1. Sister Alice and I appreciate your circumstances, and even though the car is considered a luxury car and in very good shape, the value of the car is of little consequence to us, and we would just like you to have it." Harmeet jumped up for joy and hugged them both. Raj was in shock. Their generosity, the timeliness, the relief of not having to think about continuing the search for a car just overwhelmed him, and he just sat there speechless. "What's the matter?" said Henry. "It's for real. You'll have to cite its market value when you transfer the ownership and pay the sales tax." Raj responded, "Brother Henry, I just don't know what to say. I've never been the recipient of such generosity before. Thank you. Thank you very much. And oh, by the way," said Brother Henry, "we hope you didn't mind that little note we put in your mailbox the other day, the one with the watermark. We were just concerned about your lack of attendance." When Harmeet and Raj got up for work the next morning, there was just a brief time for an exchange of comments before getting off to work. "Could you think of a better way to end our study of the parable of the invitation than the way it worked out last evening?" said Harmeet. "No," said Raj, "it was perfect. Here's a couple in the truth that we hardly knew, and yet like angels were able to see our waywardness and appropriately entered into our troubled life to demonstrate what garments of righteousness really mean. Now we know why the Lord concluded, 'Many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thank you. And thank you, helpers. Do you want to come up and take a little bow? I'll stay on the stage up here, and then just maybe a little clap would be good for them. Eh? They did a good job. Never had a whistling mailman for a long time.